Today for our next scripture, we're going to return to Philippians. This time to chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. Paul continues saying, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Let us pray. God of mercy, reach out and touch us now through your word. Form in us more of the mind of Christ so that we'll live faithfully together as your people and be a witness in your world for the sake of Christ and your gospel. We pray now as we listen in his name. Amen. Today we're going to come to the fifth sermon in this series on Paul's letter to the Philippians. During the first four messages, I hope you've gotten a growing sense of the relationship between Paul and this particular community of Christians. And in the process of that, we've been listening for God speaking to us here now in this community of Christians, speaking to us individually, speaking to us together, especially as we move further into this season of transition and change in our church's life. Let's look back a little bit first just to highlight some of where we've been in Philippians so far. We've witnessed Paul's gratitude for the Philippians, his prayerfulness for them. We've noted how he and they share a confidence in the faithfulness of God, who will complete the work of salvation that he's begun through the gospel in their lives. This gospel is basically the good news that Jesus is Lord, and this good news really is progressing in their lives and in the world, often in spite of and many times actually through the mutual suffering and hardships that Paul and the Philippians share. This particular church keeps Christ as its main subject, which means that they're called to practice loyalty above all to Jesus, especially in the face of resistance or oppression or opposition. They have to live in unity with each other by practicing humility in their life together as God's people. That really brought us up to last Sunday, where we saw that this humility that's so essential to unity, this humility comes through having the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ. And he's really the primary exemplar whose self-emptying and exaltation, you might remember, was described in the Christ hymn. We looked at that a lot last Sunday. This story of Christ's self-emptying and then his exaltation, the story that's really the center of who we are It defines us as the church, our purpose, our life together. So this inward unity in the church that comes from having the mind of Christ, that then strengthens us for our outward witness in the world. That brings us to today, where we move into the last section of chapter 2. After last week leading us in the majesty and the rhythm of that great Christ hymn, Paul draws out some of the implications of that when it comes to being light in a darkened world. And then he starts to turn back to a discussion about his own situation. Though he's, you probably noticed, constantly engaging with heavy theological subjects, deep spiritual themes, Paul always has his feet on the ground, which is where real believers live, in real congregations where life is unfolding. Paul, he's always thinking theologically, but he never really allows himself to drift off just into ideas and abstractions, disconnected from the congregations and their real lives where he nurtures them, serves them. And remember that one of the primary reasons Paul communicates by means of letter is because he can't be there himself, face to face with the people in his churches. His letters, they're actually a substitute for his personal presence. Or maybe in respects, they're actually a form of his presence with them. We noted this dynamic that's here in Philippians of presence and absence that weaves its way through Paul's communication. And it reappears at the opening of today's text where Paul starts talking about some travel plans he has for himself and for two of his associates. He says, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. Now remember that Paul is in prison because of his loyalty to Christ, his proclamation of the gospel. He's facing trial, even the possibility of execution. And though he himself is at peace with the possibility of being sentenced to death, for the sake of the Philippians, his primary desire is to be able to live and resume his ministry with them. For now, between the sending of this letter, which we're working our way through, between the sending of this letter and his own arrival, Paul hopes to send Timothy, who's one of his closest co-workers in the gospel. Now, when Paul says that he hopes to send Timothy soon, he probably doesn't mean immediately. Paul would actually rather wait until they issue the verdict on himself. And then once he has that decision done, he can send Timothy. That way, the Philippians will have the latest, most up-to-date news about his circumstances. Timothy can then stay with the Philippians for a while, eventually return to Paul, so that they not only have news about him, the latest news, so he also can have news about them and what's going on in the church there. Now, to us, all of this back and forth across hundreds of miles with parchment or papyrus in hand may seem incredibly slow, the way that we're so accustomed to instantaneous communication. If only Paul had had the option of a virtual online visit from his jail cell with the Philippian church. But in this case, instead of getting a digitized image on the screen, what they get is a real flesh and blood messenger in the person of Timothy. The Philippians, they already know him. It's important, though, that Paul commends him to them. Notice what he says. I have no one else like him. The word there means that they are like-souled, like-minded. Both Timothy and Paul, they share a commitment to ministry, to the life of the church, to the spiritual well-being of the congregation. Timothy, says Paul, is someone who, quote, takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Now, Timothy, he might very well be a solid teacher and a good preacher, too. No doubt a devout and holy person. But notice how Paul's accent is on how Timothy genuinely cares about the people in the community of believers there. His attentiveness to the congregation, his sheer unselfish love for the people, that's what Paul highlights, what stands out about him, even with all his other capabilities and his gifts. According to Paul, this kind of ministry, it stands in stark contrast to some other unnamed individuals. He doesn't tell us exactly who they are, but he criticizes them for, quote, seeking their own interests, not the interests of Christ. Well, they proclaim Christ, true, but they do so primarily out of concerns for themselves and service to self. Notice how Paul still, he's trying to form this mind of Christ in the folks in the church there through holding Jesus up as the chief example of humility and self-emptying. He did that a lot in that last piece we looked at last Sunday, the hymn of Christ, the Christ hymn, having the mind of Christ, the pattern of Christ in your life. So Paul does that in order to encourage their humility and unity. And notice how after doing that with Christ as the primary example, he brings Timothy into the conversation as somebody else who models the pattern of Christ. Timothy, he says, who's been like a child to me, has proven his value and his character as someone. He not only speaks about the gospel, but he actually embodies the gospel with his life. It's not just a matter of what's on Timothy's lips, though that's critical. It's also a matter of what's visible in his life. And the gospel is seen there, says Paul. Now, so far in this series of sermons, I hope you've gotten a better sense of the affection and the devotion that thrives there between Paul and the Philippians, this spiritual bond between him and that particular congregation. And that's because this letter that we're working through, it's more than just a container of ideas about God and the gospel that we can use to form our own ideas about God and the gospel. There's some of that going on here, but more than anything, it's a living witness to the power of the gospel to shape the lives of people who hear it and believe it and want to pattern their lives after Christ, the individuals in the church, the whole church together. One of the benefits, I think, of today's text that we're looking at specifically this morning is that all these great theological themes that Paul works out and works through in this letter start to take on real flesh and blood as we hear the actual names of people in the church, especially among the leadership, people who participate in the work of the gospel with Paul. Almost 24 and a half years ago, in one of my first sermons here as your pastor, I highlighted my gratitude for your patience as I was trying to work on learning your names. I recall standing at the sanctuary door, end of the Sunday service, handshakes, hugs, various forms of greeting, testing my memory in a way to make sure I had the right name with the right face. And no doubt there were some times when I got it wrong, other times when I got it right. But thanks be to God for church pictorial directories. There were a few copies left of a 1992 edition here of our church, which though it was 9 years before I had been called here, was still a great help in learning who's who at Grace Baptist Church, which name goes with which face. Well, if you open up a copy of a pictorial directory from the church in Philippi, I'm guessing Timothy's photo is going to be one of the first ones you see. Not necessarily an individual photo, but he's standing there with the deacons whom he's helped train and teach. His capabilities, Timothy's own Christ-like example, have been essential in creating the kind of fellowship that's evident in that community of believers. Remember that Paul had already mentioned Timothy as a co-sender of the letter, right there at the opening of the letter itself. But now one of the blessings is that name starts to get filled in with some content. Timothy becomes more three-dimensional to us, not just a name way back then or on the pages of Scripture. And I think that's instructive for us too, because it reminds us that no church is just an anonymous set of faces sitting out there in the pews on Sunday morning. They each, who confess Jesus as Lord, have names, experiences, struggles, stories, hopes, perspectives. They each have a life story like you, a life story that gets woven into this greater story of God's redemption of the world through Jesus Christ. Each of them, each of you, made in God's image, redeemed by God in Christ. And that means, too, that each one, each of you, needs to be seen, heard, known, forgiven, loved, valued. So as our church goes forward into this season of change, I think one of the keys to our internal cohesion, which gives strength to our external witness beyond the walls of this place, will be our continued focus on people. People. Relationships. The dignity of personhood that we each have through Jesus Christ. It's true. Now, going forward, we'll have projects. We'll have programs. We'll have plans. We'll have strategies. We'll have structure. All these things will still be important to us, but more than anything, we'll need to persevere in being the kind of congregation where each person feels known and valued, welcomed, received in Christ. Because not so much of just being friendly people, though that's a critical part of it, most of all, because of what God has done for each of us through Jesus Christ. A gospel, remember, if our gospel is about a God who comes to us in the form of a person, then that calls for a church where the grace of Christ and the pattern of Christ takes on flesh and blood in the lives of the people you see there and meet there and engage with there. So Timothy, yes, but notice he wasn't the only embodiment of the gospel that gets some coverage in our passage. Timothy's not the only one who embodied the gospel. So did Epaphroditus. We meet him in the rest of today's text. Though Paul says, I hope to send Timothy to you soon, he wants to send Epaphroditus immediately. And just the mention, notice, of Epaphroditus' name, it causes Paul to bubble up with accolades about him. He's my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, who's also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Now, the church in Philippi had sent Epaphroditus as their official messenger to minister to Paul during his imprisonment. Keep in mind that generally in that day and time, the state wasn't primarily responsible for caring for the prisoners. That rested upon friends, family members, other humanitarians who might bring gifts of money or food or other supplies to help provide for necessities. So the Philippians had reached out to Paul with compassion and care, we know, particularly through some kind of financial gift that they had sent to him during the course of his time there so he could buy food, have his other basic needs met with those resources. Now, during his time of ministry to Paul, we're told more about Epaphroditus. He became gravely ill, and word of this had reached the congregation there in Philippi. Part of the purpose of Paul's letter is to relieve their anxiety and their worry about him. Yes, Epaphroditus was, says Paul, at death's door, but God had mercy on him, and now he's recovered, been renewed. Even so, notice how Epaphroditus, he's still, even in his situation, concerned about the folks back home. I like the way one commentator put it. Epaphroditus was worried sick that they were worried sick about his sickness. But that's just who he was. His selfless regard for others, especially in the midst of his own suffering, was an example, says Paul, that even if he doesn't state it explicitly, an example that shows forth the mind of Christ and strengthens the unity of the church. And now that Epaphroditus has been restored to health, what does Paul want to do? He wants to send him back to Philippi. That will give the church there an opportunity to renew their fellowship with him, rejoice with him, see him in person, celebrate what's happened in his life and what God has done. Plus, Paul says it'll give me some relief from all my anxieties, because if he had died, that would have just been one more sorrow on top of a big pile of sorrows that I've already been going through. For now, Paul, though, in the Philippians, he says, we can rejoice and we can give thanks. Even though we're separated by hundreds of miles, we can still rejoice and give thanks and do that together. Because notice how always, whether it's a joy or a sorrow, Paul and the Philippians share it. They experience it together. That's how close they are to one another in Christ. They belong to the Lord and they belong to each other. So at the end of this paragraph on Epaphroditus, Paul tells the Philippians, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Remember that one of the main reasons for Paul commending Timothy and Epaphroditus to the Philippians is because they are examples of the mind of Christ. They're models of the gospel. They're what one person says, they're examples themselves of the exemplar, Jesus Christ, whom we saw in the Christ hymn last Sunday. And this reminds us, I think, that every congregation, ours included, needs people who can be held up as models of the gospel for other people to see. Not to praise the person, but to point to Christ. It's true. All of us who profess to be following Jesus Christ, all Christ followers are supposed to be formed into the likeness of Christ. But making progress in discipleship for each of us, that requires having people around us who model the gospel and show us what the way and mind of Christ is like. We need those people around us, each of us does, who show us in their lives what this pattern of death and resurrection looks like. We need each of us here in our own church. We need our Timothys. We need our Epaphrodituses, whose attitudes and actions reflect a deep commitment to Christ, to the welfare of fellow believers. And I think while that's true at all times in a congregation's life, it's especially true right now as we keep going on our journey further into this time of change and this season of transition in our church. It becomes even more crucial that you and I be faithful in display the way of Christ to each other so that we can see Christ in each other and be formed into the likeness of Christ by seeing Christ and hearing Christ in each other. That means that if you want to help serve and strengthen our congregation at any time, and especially at this time, do as the old hymn says. Do as the old hymn says. Let others see Jesus in you. Keep telling the story, the one we heard last Sunday. Be faithful and true. Let others see Jesus in you. And that's a great way to serve this church at this time. So I think that exhortation is for us. And this exhortation applies especially to our church's leaders right now. I'm thinking of those of you who head up our church's programs or ministries, our committees, our projects, various pieces of our church's life and work together. We all especially our leaders, need to keep telling the story of Christ, if you're a leader, with your lips and with your life right now. That applies to all of us, but especially to our leaders. In particular, I think our deacons, like Steve's been highlighting in the opening of the service, who will be at the forefront of this transition into a period of change and God's work among us. We'll need them to lead in a way that shows us, not only by what they say, but by how they live, what the way of Christ looks like, what partnership in the gospel looks like for us right now. So pray for our deacons, pray for our other leaders here in our church who are entrusted with great responsibilities for the well-being of this congregation at all times, but especially right now in this season that we're going into. Remember, too, that whether your place and your part in this church has a lot of visibility and prominence, or whether you're in a position that's less visible and maybe more behind the scenes and not as outwardly prominent, we all remain a community of persons, real people, like I was highlighting earlier. All of us, human beings with names and lives and stories, room for continued growth in Christ-likeness in the days ahead. That means that you and I need to continue to focus on people, relationships, remembering how God has made us and redeemed us in Christ. That means men and women, boys and girls, in whom the saving power of God in Christ is at work. Keep that before yourselves day by day and week by week. Look back at our scripture passage here today. Recall Timothy, Epaphroditus. There's so much about them, really, that we don't know. We really don't know. But the few things that we do know, this much stands out, namely, a genuine care for others, unselfish love for others, a self-sacrificing pursuit of what's good for others, especially the well-being of the church and the community of believers. And all of this enabled and energized and led by a bond with Christ, personal bond with Christ through faith in Him that binds them to each other. This spirit of sacrificial service, I think, when we listen to today's text, this spirit of sacrificial Christian service is the main reason that these folks who would have otherwise been probably unknown to us are still living witnesses to us. That, in the way Paul has transmitted it and others, is what stood out about them and what remains as a living witness then and is still a living witness to us now, which means that then and now we need to see models of the gospel, and we each need to be models of the gospel to one another. Let's pray. God, who has come to us for our salvation in the form of a person, Jesus Christ, we thank you that your work in the world takes on flesh and blood and real lives, real congregations like ours. We give you thanks for one another, for our names, our experiences, our stories, our hopes, our perspectives, our journeys, individually and together. We thank you for how you have provided us with the pattern for our lives in the way we see of Christ himself. We thank you for models of the gospel throughout the history of this church that still witness to us and inspire us. We thank you for witnesses to the gospel right around us here today who help each of us persevere in the way of Christ. And we pray now that you help us going into this season of change to be examples of the mind of Christ and models of the gospel to one another. especially we pray for our leaders, particularly our deacons, thanking you for the partnership that all of us have together here in the gospel, no matter what our place or our part or our role. Thank you for each and every one loved by you in Christ. We pray now in his name. Amen. So next week, we'll pick up with chapter 3 in Philippians.